This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
I don't know if you grew up watching this show or not, and what I'm about to say, some of you are going to, you've watched this show and you're going to be like, I can't believe he's using this, but hopefully you can see how I made it fit. The name of the show is called The Three Stooges. Okay, so I remember I've actually visited some people in the hospital. I think it used to be Channel AMC. They would run Three Stooges reruns like in the morning, and I'd visit somebody in the hospital for one of those early morning surgeries, and they would have Three Stooges on in the background trying to prepare these people for surgery. So it's another memory. So here's, if you're not familiar with the Three Stooges, it's in black and white because it's classic. Larry, Moe, and Curly were the main characters. We all know there was like Curly, Joe, and Shep, and whatever else, but Larry, Moe, and Curly were known for their slapstick humor as well as smacking and bonking one another. Now, one recurring theme of the show will be one of the Stooges suggests moving forward, and another is going to respond by saying, "Oh, a wise guy, eh?" Which would lead to a funny slap, a bonk, or a boing, or Curly going, nick, 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 something like that. And so the question, "Oh, a wise guy, eh?" was meant to show that the way forward was preposterous. So they would be in this situation, it would show some preposterous way forward, and then they'd say, "Oh, a wise guy, eh?" and like bonk that guy on the head, or there'd be some accident where they'd get knocked over and all that. Now, when the Bible talks about wisdom, we also think of a way forward, but it's not the same way, right? It's not like this is the preposterous way forward. It's not like, "Oh, a wise guy, hey." The Bible's not asking us inviting us into that kind of wisdom. When the Bible speaks of wisdom, we think of living in a way forward that's principled, that's keeping with what we know about God and with, in many respects, fearing him. And 1 Corinthians speaks of wisdom 15 times, with a bulk of those coming in chapters 1 and 2, and a bulk of those that come in chapters 1 and 2 coming in the passage that we're going to look at today in verses 6 through 10. The idea is that the Corinthians are using a kind of wisdom that is antithetical to what Paul's pointing to. Paul's pointing them to godly wisdom, so a way of living that's in keeping with principle, in keeping with what we know about God and fearing him and walking in that way. The way of wisdom for Paul is characterized by the message that he's preaching, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. But the world, the Corinthians, they're buying into a way of wisdom that is in keeping with the world. It's reasoned. It's a way that the world thinks they should operate. So we've seen this consistently in chapters 1 and 2. So let me just, if you're open to 1 Corinthians 2, just look up at 1 Corinthians 1:17. "For Christ did not send me," this is Paul talking, "to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power." So there's a way of thinking about wisdom that empties the cross of its power. Or 1 Corinthians 1:19-24. It's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks demand wisdom, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Or 1 Corinthians 1:30, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Or 1 Corinthians 2:1, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." Or 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, "And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So there's a lot going on here about wisdom, isn't there? That's the reason why I read all those verses. And what we're building up to today, Paul has laid some groundwork for us that we need to know that there's a way of wisdom that is according to the world, and a way of wisdom that he's preaching that magnifies Jesus and what he's done. The world's wisdom thinks that building lives on the message of the gospel is foolishness. And the message of Jesus and him crucified are even called folly or madness, stumbling block. So as we get into chapter 2, as we got into it last week, the world's wisdom and God's wisdom are set in opposition to one another. You can't have both. You're going to build your life on one or the other. And last week we saw that a lot of this led to questions for us as God's people. So there was a diagnosis that began to go on. Remember, the whole issue that they're dealing with is disunity. And so last week, Paul appealed to them and said, hey, let's just test ourselves. Like, what do you boast in? Like, what's going on in your heart? What wells out of your heart? Are you boasting in the Lord? Are you really boasting in yourself? And then that second question at the beginning of chapter 2, are we going to rest in God's power? Or are we going to lean into all that we can accomplish in our own strength? Will the cross be everything to us? Are we going to use something else to support that? So today, Paul connects our view of wisdom to maturity. So it's like he's dealing with a would-be detractor who's saying, yeah, I'm really mature. And Paul's saying, really, let's test that. Let's use this issue of wisdom to see whether or not you're really mature. So today, you may think, posture, or even exude a way of life that gives the appearance that you're mature. I mean, we all know how to get that swagger, right? We all know, well, hey, how's it going today? Well, bless, brother, more than I deserve. It's just amazing. You know, just we know how to put on the show of appearing mature. And today, you know, the challenging thing for us in dealing with these verses, we're just going to deal with verses 6 through 10 of 1 Corinthians 2. God's word is living and active. God's word's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So my wife had a procedure on Friday where they went in between the joints and the marrow of her spine and like injected some cortisone to try to give her some relief. You know, so God's word is able to cut through all the chase of your life. God's word is able to cut through the deepest insides of who you are and determine whether or not it's able to discern that, whether this is legit or whether you're just putting on a big show. And today, the issue that God's word is going to cut into is wisdom. What kind of wisdom are you building your life on? So today, God's word is going to assess whether or not we are mature around this issue of wisdom. So today, it might be good for us to approach God's word with humility. This might mean that we don't need to fight with God about his diagnosis. So you might fight with your doctor about their diagnosis. Or you might fight with your mechanic about that diagnosis of what's causing your car trouble. And today, would you just allow God's word to read you? To in humility say, God, you probably know my heart better than I do. So would you read me and expose what's going on in my heart? This all gets to what you're building your life on. True maturity is going to be built on a foundation that lasts. So today, I hope we'll all listen to this passage and we'll step into maturity through it. So we're going to see two assessments of maturity. And again, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 10. So follow along with me as I read these verses. Look in your Bibles at beginning in verse 6. Here's what Paul says. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. Two assessments of spiritual maturity. And this is, on one level, it's a really simple message. It's one that we can readily see clearly in the scriptures, I hope. And on the other hand, man, it exposes what's going on for real in our hearts. So our assessment of spiritual maturity begins as we answer this question. Do we rely on human wisdom? Do we rely on human wisdom? So we know maturity is at play because of what is said in verse 6. So if you look at that, right? Paul says, among the mature, we do impart wisdom. So that's what's at play, maturity. And in verses 1 through 5, Paul was inviting these super confident, boastful Corinthians to consider his ministry among them, which have been in fear, much trembling, because He preached a scandalous message that the only way for people to be right with God is through Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul continues that thought, helping us see that among the mature, he's imparting wisdom. And we're going to come to the wisdom that Paul imparts in the second assessment. But Paul introduces this idea by showing what human wisdom looks like. So he gives us a description of that. And the question we need to be asking is, do we rely on human wisdom? Is this how I'm thinking about my faith? Is this what I'm building my life on, this foundation? So the rest of verse 6 shows us what the wisdom of the world looks like. And look at that in the first part of verse 6. It originates in man. So he says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. So the kind of message that Paul preached wasn't of this age, and it didn't originate from the rulers of this age. And this gives us a lot of confidence, right, in our faith. It's not simply, what we believe is not simply a sign of the times. Like, we don't have to open the morning newspaper and say, okay, this is going to work today. So what we're going to believe today is that Jesus is the only way. No, Paul's saying this isn't the case for us. The gospel message doesn't change depending on how the wisdom of this age moves to what becomes culturally acceptable in this day and age. It's not rooted in the powers of this age. It didn't matter who was Caesar, who was an emperor, who was a president. It didn't matter who ran the port at Corinth. So none of those things mattered. The message that Paul preached wasn't dependent on those things. Because, Paul says in verse 6, those kinds of people are doomed to pass away. They're doomed to pass away. The rulers of this age, the wisdom of this age, these things are doomed to pass away. They're going to be, the word pass away really means to be invalidated or voided out. You know, like it's going to be like when you void a check, you know, you're saying this one's not good. It's not legitimate. Okay, don't use this one. And that's what's going on with these rulers. They will pass away. So Christianity isn't built on some hotshot deal. It's not about being cool in the eyes of the world or even making sure that all the powers that be sign off on this. And so, oh, like everybody agrees that this is the way it should be. And so we're going to build it on that. You can see the emphatic nature of what Paul's getting at in verse 6 as he consistently repeats the phrase, of this age. So do you see that in verse 6? It's the wisdom of this age, the rulers of this age who are passing away. They're going away. And if you look down at verse 8, we get even more information on the rulers of this age. They simply don't understand the gospel. Or to put it another way, they're missing God's plan. So look at verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this, so they didn't understand what God's plan was. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So if they understood what God was up to in the world and how he was going to confound the wisdom of the world, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have crucified Jesus. So the fact that they all had blood on their hands when it came to Jesus proved that they were in the dark. And everybody had blood on their hands, right? So it was seen on the part of the Jews who demanded a sign. And you might say, well, I don't know when the Jews demanded a sign. Remember at the foot of the cross, they're saying, if you're really the Christ, come down from that cross. Like, this isn't necessary. So the blood is on their hands, right? They're demanding a sign from Greeks who are seeking wisdom. Like, how is this smart? How is this smart to build faith on a crucified Messiah? This is despicable. This is horrific. We can't build our lives on this. They're missing what Jesus came to do. And so Jesus, the crucified Messiah, proved to be a stumbling block to the Jews or madness or folly to the Gentiles. And you might remember this. We saw this in the book of Acts, remember? When Paul went before Festus and Agrippa was there watching. Festus objects to what Paul's preaching and he says, Paul, your studies have driven you mad. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. Like a screw popped loose and I can see it rolling right here. This is not real. And how did Paul appeal to him? Yeah, you don't get this. But Agrippa studied these things. He knows. He's read this. He knows what the Bible teaches. He's searched these things and he's understood. So Paul appeals to him. So believe. And then Agrippa says, like, are you really going to persuade me to become a Christian? And he goes, what else do I have? This is the truth. Like, this is what I'm building life on. This is what you need. So God's plan from Genesis to Revelation is a crucified Messiah risen and reigning. And it confounds this age because they can't envision that an all-powerful God would stoop and do things this way. There has to be another way. So as we begin to assess our maturity this morning, we have much of the same issues, don't we? Right? What you believe is, maybe we have issues like this, that what we believe is more about getting questions answered than what Jesus has done. Or maybe it's being consumed with the here and now. I need to know how this is relevant for today. So I just read something about this morning, that the world's consistently like lobbing this whole thing about faith. Like, it's all so otherworldly. You're all just stuck, you know, your head's in the sky. You just believe in this. And then, you know, we preach about something like politics, and all of a sudden the world's like, no, you can't talk about that. That's too much of the here and now. Right? So which is it? Like, we're too otherworldly or here now? We're just wrestling with all this, right? You might even think that there are all kinds of other ways to find eternal life other than Jesus. You might say, well, this really works for us, but I mean, there's all kinds of other things. It just doesn't make sense that God would limit himself in this way. You know, these are the kind of ways that we can build our faith on worldly wisdom, that we can't envision an all-powerful God would confine himself to this specific method or system of faith. And so we need to be honest with our heart as to what we're resting in. Is this what we're resting in? Human wisdom that originates in man, that passes away and misses what God's plan is. Are you relying on human wisdom? So that's one assessment of spiritual maturity today. Secondly and finally, our assessment of spiritual maturity points us to another question. Do we rely on divine wisdom? So sorry, my points weren't very novel there. You get wisdom, you get the blanks. So wisdom. Do we rely on divine wisdom? Now, Paul's not denying that there's a wisdom at play. He does impart a wisdom. That's what he said at the beginning of verse 6, right? That's what's governing the whole thing that we're talking about. Among the mature, we do impart a wisdom. So Paul's laying this out. And the wisdom that he preaches, look at verse 7, is revealed by God. In contrast to what began in man with human wisdom, this is revealed by God. Look at verse 7. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. It's revealed by God in the sense that it's secret and hidden wisdom. Now, the Bible uses this term mystery, or it describes faith as a secret. And the secret is really this word mystery, which is described by one Bible commentator as an openly revealed secret from God. The secret being the gospel message that the Lord of glory is truly Christ crucified. So that's the secret. It's like, have you ever told your little kids a secret and like, don't tell anyone? And they're like, okay, I won't tell anyone that there's popsicles in the freezer. I think you told some people. Like, this was supposed to be a surprise. Okay. You know, like a comedian said, like, what's going on with the ICCRAM? And then he said one of my kids will just yell out, chocolate, now. So anyway, openly revealed secret. That's what's going on here in the gospel. God is clearly making known to those who are mature the secret, which is Jesus Christ crucified is the Lord of glory. If you get that, you know the secret. You know the secret ingredients to Christianity. You know what the sauce is. There's no like secret hidden. This is like Bush's baked beans that the dog knows the recipe and none of us do. You know, God's making it clear. Like, he's openly said, listen, here's the secret. My son had to die, and he's also the Lord of glory. He's reigning and ruling forever. It's hidden wisdom because only the mature see what the secret is. They understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord. And where human wisdom was of this age, remember that phrase kept coming up, of this age, of this age, of this age. Divine wisdom is eternal. Look at that in verse 7. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So God set this plan in motion, BFW, like before the foundation of the world, before the ages began, before Caesar was even an idea. God decreed to send Christ crucified to save sinners. And he would do all of this for our glory, that as we intersect our life with the Lord of glory, glory would be ours. It would create a pathway so that the image of God, which marks us, would find its full purpose and glory through Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So God didn't set his plan in motion as a reaction to sinners. He didn't like wring his hands together and say, they sinned. I got to fix this real quick. No, before the ages began, he set this in motion. So he wanted us forever with him in glory. So do you see the contrast, right? It's of this age, human wisdom, but Christ crucified is eternal. Before the ages began, and it will continue until the end of the age, however you want to say that. It goes on and on and on forever and ever and ever and ever. And as verses 9 and 10 tell us, it's not only eternal and revealed by God, but it also centers on God's plan through Christ by the Spirit. So in verses 9 and 10, but as it's written, he's like, hey, you guys know the Bible says this. The Bible teaches this. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So the news is better than you ever dared to dream or figure out on your own. It's better than what you can read in the paper. And Isaiah 64:4 says, no eye has seen, or ear heard, or heart imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And do you want to know what the context was that Isaiah was envisioning? So we opened our service today with some of that context. But Isaiah 64:5, the very next verse, behold, God, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins, we've been a long time, and shall we be saved? Is this going to happen? Will God really rend the heavens and come down and fix this? Is God really going to do that? Will sinners be right with him? Yes, God has shown us all these things through the Spirit. The Spirit searches all these things and points us into the depths of God. That's why he's imparting a wisdom. This wisdom is the Spirit's able to take and lead you into the depths. And in the depths is the amazing message that Jesus Christ crucified is the Lord of glory. This was God's plan, that sinners would be made right with him through Christ. So last week, at the end of verses 4 and 5, we saw the God-centered view of ministry that Paul engaged in, that as God's power was seen in the Spirit revealing the message of Christ crucified. And here in verse 10, God's revealing these truths about Christ to us through his Spirit, because the Spirit is able to search out all these deep wellsprings of God's riches in Christ. So is this the wisdom that you're relying on? If you're in Christ Jesus, I mean, just reminding you what we saw at the end of chapter 1, he became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In Christ, we're told in Colossians, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's like God has stockpiled his wisdom in Jesus like gold in Fort Knox. So I watched like old episodes of the Super Friends. So that's a DC comic thing. The Super Friends are like Superman, Batman, Flash, Wonder Woman. And they made cartoons in the 70s. And they were brilliant. But they were always guarding Fort Knox. There was always gold in Fort Knox that somebody was trying to steal. And the Super Friends are always there, you know, taking care of Fort Knox. And God has taken care of all this. He stockpiled all of his wisdom in his son. In that crazy message that the world just has so much trouble believing, he stockpiled all his wisdom in Jesus. That in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is the whole shebang. In him we have all the benefits of God applied to us. And by the way, lest you're wondering, like, okay, I get it. Like, we're even told in Revelation that's where all this is ending. Like, eternally, your praise won't be to some kind of human wisdom. Like, in eternity, you're not going to be like, well, this person was really wicked awesome, and let's just praise them for a while. No, in heaven, we're going to be eternally praising the one seated on the throne, and we're going to be saying things like this. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So today, rely on spiritual wisdom that you might be mature. This is the pathway to maturity. So in conclusion today, we've seen two assessments of spiritual maturity. And it's real simple. Like, do you rely on human wisdom or do you rely on divine wisdom? And so today we've really contrasted these two ways. And it relates to what we're relying on, what we're putting confidence in, or to put it another way, what we believe, right? This is what is at stake here. Human wisdom originates in man, passes away, and misses God's plan, but divine wisdom is an eternal message revealed by God the Spirit that centers on God's plan to rescue us through Christ. So which way are you going to live? Human wisdom positions us against God, running our lives our way, rejecting his plan, thinking that we know what's best. And divine wisdom beckons us to trust in Christ and that this will change everything. Here's how one way of sharing the gospel talks about it. For a start, God wipes our slate clean. He accepts Jesus' death as payment for our sins and freely and completely forgives us. He pours his own Spirit into our hearts and grants us a new life that stretches past death and into forever. We're no longer rebels, but part of God's own family as his adopted sons and daughters, and we now live with Jesus as our ruler. These two ways to live, this way of human wisdom and this way of divine wisdom, could not be more different. And they present us with a choice. So what's that going to do? What's that going to be for you? What are you going to build your life on? What will you do with this today? Are you going to choose maturity? Are you going to choose to walk in the way of divine wisdom? Are you going to choose to build your life on human wisdom? So I'd love to talk to you more after this, or you could grab a Christian friend and talk to them about this. And really simply, I just want to invite you to put all your confidence in Jesus, in what he's done, the crucified Messiah laying down his life for sinners. He's the Lord of glory. Now, if you're a believer here today, you may think, well, that's all been fascinating, but I knew that because I went to VBS when I was like 8. You know, what's this have to do with me? Now, who did Paul write the book of Corinthians to, the book of 1 Corinthians? He's writing it to believers. He's writing it to people who thought they were pretty mature, who thought they had it all together, who were almost breaking their, you know, well, we know today, like, you know, they would be either double jointed or tearing their rotator cuff to pat themselves on the back. We know that's what Paul was addressing, right? And so we can drift into a state of alleged maturity that's found in human wisdom. The temptation's there because it was there for the Corinthians. And it might be that there's some in this room who have subtly drifted from the cross at the center of their reality to something else of this age, something else related to the rulers of this age, or something else that's going to just pass away, something else that's missing God's plan, that's missing God's mission. We can easily drift into these things. And so it's kind of, this passage is kind of a warning for us who are believers, like, hey, we have to keep the main thing the main thing. I think it was Don Carson in his book, The Cross and Christian Ministry, which is kind of a commentary on ministry from the book of 1 Corinthians. And he told the story of a mainline denomination that got really serious about, like, social justice causes, like helping the poor and, you know, things that the church should be doing, right? I'm not denying this. Helping the poor, you know, standing up for injustice, things like this. And they became so passionate about that this became the focus of the denomination. And what happened was, just 50 years later, there was no gospel focus because that had become the focus. A really great, good thing like helping the poor had become so consuming that they had forgotten what drives that is the gospel. And so this is kind of the warning for us that we can't assume the gospel or we'll lose the gospel. You can't just say, oh, of course I believe this, you know, and by the way, you ought to be preaching more on this or whatever, you know. It's, this is the center and this informs everything. This is what Paul's saying. There's an issue with disunity in the body. And the issue is some of you think you're mature and I'm wondering if you're even a believer. That's kind of what Paul's saying. And so it's a great time for us to check ourselves. Let's correct our course. The gospel should keep us from disunity. It should keep us from boasting in ourselves. It should keep us from putting confidence in ourselves and others to centering on God's power and what he's doing. This message should give you confidence as you love your neighbors in the world. I mean, imagine, the Corinthian church was probably smaller than our church. You understand that, right? Like, it's probably a group of believers meeting in someone's home, you know, that's, you know, it's not like they just had this ministry manufacturing plant that just was happening with all this stuff. They were on mission. They were still trying to reach people around them. And so this gives us confidence as we love our neighbors, that there are going to be some that you talk about this with and they just think it's absolute craziness. Well, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. That's completely foolish. But for those who understand it, who get it, it's the power of God. It's the reality. It's the power plant. It's driving us. So the truth about what God has done for us in Jesus affects the way we live as believers. So that's the question. Is it affecting me? Am I walking in divine wisdom? Or has something else began to pull the strings for me? Maybe you're just yawning at this message and thinking, oh, that's easy. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, of course, Jesus. But let that be the foundation for your maturity. Don't drift from this. Center on Jesus and who he is. So let's embrace this message. Let's walk in divine wisdom that we may glorify and enjoy him forever.